Our scripture this evening is found in Psalm 24. Psalm 24. During this Advent season, God calls us to be ready. I mean, it's the whole point of waiting, right? If we're waiting, if we have in the betrothal process said to our betrothed, wait for me, and when I return, we will marry. We expect both sides of that relationship during that intervening time to be preparing themselves for the next event in that relationship. So often for us, we believe that there is not really any purpose to waiting, that it's of no use. There was a song a few years ago that I really enjoyed, and it was entitled, While I'm Waiting. And the chorus of the song was that he was going to worship while he was waiting, that he wasn't just going to, you know, to sit down and not do anything while he was clinging to the promises that God had made to him in Scripture and the promises that Christ is going to return, but that he was going to worship while he was waiting. And listen to me, beloved, all of us are waiting for something. We're waiting for the next thing in our life. We're waiting for the next phase in our life. We're waiting for the Lord to return in glory. But nowhere in Scripture does it tell us just to sit down and do nothing while we're waiting. God calls us to be ready. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this evening. And Father, as you illumine the heart and mind of David when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we ask that you would illumine our hearts and minds this evening as well. Father God, we just ask that you would help us to understand what you're calling us to in our text this evening as we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. For the past few months, we've been looking at the Psalms, and we've been looking at them on various themes. We began, obviously, after our examination of Matthew's Gospel, we began looking at the Messianic Psalms because we wanted to look at what it was that informed, that went into the songs that Jesus sang and the specific songs that would have, you know, resonated with him. I mean, think about it, beloved. This morning, I understand that Big Daddy Weave, that Mike Weaver does not write Scripture, okay? God has not called him to write Scripture. But imagine what it would be like for us, okay, to be walking with Jesus and to understand the lion and the lamb that we were singing about this morning, okay? Would that not change? Would that not change everything about what you understood about that song? Would it not change everything if you were walking with your Redeemer when we sang that song, Redeemed? I mean, you know, seeing Jesus face to face, walking with Jesus, would change our understanding of our hymns, okay? Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, we just sang, okay? Think how much that would change if we actually walked with Jesus. And so we began looking at those messianic psalms, the hymnal of the Jewish church, if you will, to understand what they had been singing about and yearning for all of that time. And here's the danger, beloved. Now, I understand. I'm not one of those that will teach that when Christ returns that it's going to be a secret return. My understanding of Scripture and what Scripture seems to clearly say to me is that there's not going to be a person on the face of the earth that's going to miss it when He comes back. Now, there's going to be a bunch of them that are going to explain it away. They're going to explain it away somehow. They're going to explain away why it is that you and I are gone. The church just seems to kind of rolled up the welcome mat and we're not there anymore. But it's going to be a very public return. But the point that I want to make is that they had sung those songs for so long that they just really didn't believe what they were singing anymore. They didn't believe that what they were singing. They didn't believe any of the stuff. They were just religious words. They were just songs in a hymnal. And they sang them because that's what you did. You know, if they had a bulletin that said, okay, we're singing Psalm 24 tonight. And so they sang Psalm 24. And they never stopped to look at what those psalms said, what God was communicating. See, we Baptists have a very high view of Scripture. A lot of people criticize us for our view of Scripture. You hear it every time I pray the prayer of illumination, after we have read the Word. God, I pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds as you illumine the heart and mind of whoever it is that wrote this, when you gave to them your perfect and infallible word. We have a very high view of Scripture. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. The problem becomes when we begin struggling to understand what it is we're confessing. That it just becomes words on a page. And that it's something from days gone by. And there's not really any application for us. I want you to understand. The Psalms, all of them, call us to look backward. And they also call us to look forward. See, we look back to understand what God has done in the past. And what did the writer of Hebrews tell us? That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so if you want to understand how Jesus, how God is going to operate in our world tomorrow, then the best way to understand that is to understand how he operated in our world yesterday. Because that's the way that he's going to minister. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, Paul wants us to understand and not lose heart. How many of y'all, honestly, at wherever you are in your walk with Christ right now, thought that you would be much further along by now? And Paul knows that it's easy to get frustrated. And so he says to the Corinthians, we don't lose heart. We understand that the outer man is decaying. We understand that that part of us that has to interface with the world is decaying. And yet our inner man is being renewed day by day because of what we saw in our text this morning in Romans 15:13, where Paul said, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. See, Paul understood, and David understood it as well. We'll get there in a few moments. But we see in verses 3 through 5, David is talking about who can enter into the presence of God. So many times we phrase this that it's entirely up to us. That I have to cleanse myself from sin. That I have to make my hands pure. That I have to make my heart pure. And if I could do that, then there's no need for Jesus. David is pointing us forward and helping us to understand that there is one coming that's going to open all of this up to us. And the way that we apprehend that, Hebrews 11 verses 1 through 3, is through faith. Because faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, listen. This is the first Sunday of Advent, and we talk about hope. And the way you and I use that word hope carries a mood of uncertainty with it. Okay? We hope we get such and such for Christmas. We hope when we go to the doctor, the report is good. We hope when we see that police officer on the road and we were over the speed limit that he doesn't turn around. In our world, the word hope carries a mood of uncertainty with it. But that's not what Paul and that's not what the writers of Scripture mean when they say hope. It is an assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the completion of those things. The conviction of things not seen. Listen to me, beloved. I am more convinced that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that he lived for 33 years, that he died, that he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and that he arose from the dead on the third day and ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of glory. I am more sure of that than I am that Joe Biden is president of the United States of America. Now, I'm not calling reality into question, but what I'm saying is that I didn't see any of the events about Jesus' life that I just proclaimed. But I am absolutely convicted of those things not seen. I am so convicted of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that I can speak of it in the past tense, as if it has already happened. I am convicted by everything that God's Word says. Why? Because by it, by faith, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. I'm going to bust out another fancy word on you. Actually, it's a phrase. Because we're going to talk about it in just a minute. Well, it's going to be more than a minute before we get to verse 1. But it is creatio ex nihilo. That's exactly what the writer... Yeah, y'all go, wee doggies. He hurt himself on that one. That is Latin for creation out of nothing. Ex in Latin means out of. Nihilo is nothing. And when I say nothing, I don't mean what evolutionists mean by nothing. I mean nothing. There is nothing. And the writer of Hebrews espouses that when he says that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. The worlds were prepared by the Word of God. God spoke and it came into existence. And so, with the psalmist, with Paul, with the writer of Hebrews, we look back and we have hope. And we look forward and we ache because we want those days to come now. Y'all know that one of my favorite Christmas hymns is O Come, Emmanuel. It's got such a haunting melody to it. You can almost hear David on his harp and someone else accompanying him on a pan flute. I know that hymn was written thousands of years after David's time. But within that hymn, you just hear that longing. That longing for Christ to come. You see, like the ancient Israelites, we are mourning in exile. I don't understand why we, as a culture, don't have a larger heart for refugees. Because every single one of us is a refugee. We are in exile, beloved. This world is not our home. We sing that song. Do we not believe it? Do we not believe that this world is not our home? I don't belong here. I'm a fish out of water. I was not made for this. I was made for what David is talking about in our psalm this evening. I was made for what David is talking about in the psalm just before this one. We're refugees. We're mourning in exile, waiting for the Son of God to appear. We're waiting for Christ to return. During Advent, we have a tendency to always gravitate toward the same passages, right? And we talk about hope and we go to, you know, like Matthew 1, the Annunciation narrative. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I love those passages, and I'll be honest with you, I make it a point to read them all during the Christmas season. All of the birth narratives. Y'all are going, wait, Larry, there's only two. No, there's actually three. Some of us just don't consider John 1 to be a birth narrative, but it is. Okay. It's just not the traditional birth narrative. Obviously, Mark picks up at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he doesn't tell us very much about Jesus' early life. But the point that I'm trying to make is that the Psalms have always been a source of comfort for God's people. They were the songs of ancient Israel. This is what they were taunted over when they were in Babylon, when they were meeting beside the river. And the Babylonians would walk by and they would say, sing us one of those songs of Zion. Sing to us about how powerful your God is. And these songs were songs of yearning. They were songs of persecution. They were songs of Israel's greatest king as he faced the struggles to ascend to the throne and even dealt with his own sinfulness. They lived thousands of years before us, and yet they too were waiting for Christ to come. And in the waiting, they sang of their experience. They sang of their questions. They sang of their sorrows, and they sang of their hope. What they very simply did, beloved, is advented. I just invented a new word. They advented. They were waiting. They were actively waiting for their deliverer to come. And God calls us to do the same. I've got a lot here that I could go over the various Psalms. I do want to begin in Psalm 103, verses 2 through 5, because God calls us to remember. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities. Wait a minute. Who pardons all your iniquities. Let me tell you something, beloved. If that verse is not true, then we can't go to heaven. Because there can be no unpardoned sin in heaven. Who pardons all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Who satisfies your years with good things so that that your youth is renewed like the eagle. See, beloved, we're called to remember. Forget none of his benefits. Sometimes it's easy to forget. Things aren't going the way that we want. God's timing is not our timing. And we get frustrated. Let's be honest. We get perturbed with God because he's not doing things our way and in our time. And the psalmist calls us to bless the Lord and forget none of his benefits. And then he lists them just in case you have. He heals all your iniquities. He is all your hope. If God doesn't pardon your iniquities, then you are going to hell. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. And if that weren't enough, he crowns you with loving kindness and compassion and satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. See, beloved, we need to remember the personal ways that God has worked in our lives. In 1 Samuel 7, we're not going to turn there. We sing an old hymn, and a lot of us don't have any clue what we're singing. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Well, what in the world does Scrooge have to do with anything in Scripture? None of us know anybody named Ebenezer except Ebenezer Scrooge. And an Ebenezer in Hebrew is a stone of remembrance. A stone of remembrance. And Samuel called the people to erect these Ebenezers to remember God's deliverance of them from the Philistine. They had the Ebenezer stones as a continual reminder that God saves. The Psalms are basically our spiritual Ebenezers. They call us to remember, to look back at what God has called us to do. Advent calls us to remember. There's a number of Psalms that I could list. We're not going to go through them. We've already been running long and we haven't even started on the text yet. But I want you to remember that the Psalms also teach us to wait. Advent means to wait or to be expectant. During this season, we look forward to Christ's birth and we're expectant with hope. But we're also awaiting another entry of Christ into this world. When he returns to make all things right, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Listen, I'm one of those, you can ask my wife. I cry at weddings, okay? I cry really bad at weddings. Sometimes it's really bad. At some of the weddings that I've done, when the bride came in, I had to look away because I had to preach this wedding. And if I kept looking at her and looking at the groom, I was going to be a hot mess by the time she got to the front of the church. Okay? And I'd be, oh, dearly beloved. I just couldn't do it. And I just got to imagine that John, man, he's in exile there on Patmos. And God just rolls back and gives him this vision. And he sees the new Jerusalem coming down. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. John 1:14. And he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, you remember the last time we heard him say that? He was on the cross. The last time he said that, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's what we're waiting for, beloved. That's what we're waiting for. And the Psalms help us to understand. Because listen to me, I don't know about you. I just read that again. How many of y'all ready for that to be happening like within the next 5 minutes? Okay. And yet here we are. And with the people of the Psalms, we are crying out to God, how long? How long, O God, must we wait? But Psalms also call us to worship. Psalms 3 through 144, they're varied in their theme and they're varied in their tone. But in the final five Psalms, we have what theologians call an explosion of praise. When you get home tonight, read the last five Psalms and look at the praise that is just exploding from them. And they remind us that we were always intended to worship. We will one day sing the songs of the delivered. Verses 1 and 2. David tells us that the earth is the Lord and belongs to Him. Now, where's he getting that from? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I almost quoted John 1:1 to you instead of Genesis 1:1 to you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. David is saying that the earth is the Lord and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Why? Verse 2. Because he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. God made it. It belongs to him. And notice it says, not just the world, but to those that dwell in it. We saw this morning the heartbreak that God had over those that chose to abandon Him and turn to their own ways. We've rejected plain common sense and turned to just so stories. The evolutionist must always be coming up with modifications to his theories. I read a story a couple of weeks ago that just absolutely bamboozled me. Did you know that wombat dung is square? It's square. And the evolutionists explained that wombat dung, that they evolved the ability to shape their dung in squares because that's how they mark their territory, and they are able to defecate in squares so that it doesn't roll off of the rocks. Really? Really? So a wombat one day was trying to mark his territory and it kept rolling off the rocks, and he went, hey, I got it. And he came up with this on his own. That's a just so story, beloved. And that's just one out of literally millions that the evolutionists have to keep teaching our children. For the child of God, he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Beloved, we worship a God who pursues us. We worship a God who loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish. Verses 3 through 5. Verses 3 through 5 tell us that we're all out. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. We're all out at that point, aren't we? Try as hard as we might, we cannot make our lives clean. We think it's pretty simple that we just don't do what God forbids and we're going to be rewarded. There's some people that think that's what salvation is all about. That you just do what the law says and you're going to be able to make it. Look at your light or your life in light of the first two commandments that David refers to in this psalm. When's the last time you lifted up your soul to a Baal or to a Buddha? Probably never. How about the second commandment? When's the last time you misused the name of God? We think, I don't curse, I don't swear, at least very much. If that's what God wants, if that's what it takes, I'm doing pretty good. And when I examine my hands, they look pretty clean. It's one thing to look good on the outside, but that isn't all that God requires. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So how pure is your heart? Sin isn't limited to the bad things we do with our hands. Sin begins in here, beloved. Our hands are only doing what our heart has already done. Every sin we commit damages our relationship with God. David understood that. David was the poster child for someone who let his sinful urges turn into sinful actions. He was not misguided. He wasn't deluded. In this psalm, he's not suggesting that he was living a good life and that that's the way to get into heaven, because then he would have been on the outside looking in. David recognized the depth of his sin, but he still had hope because he put his hope in the God of his salvation. And if getting into heaven is a reward for being good or doing good, then that little phrase would have been unnecessary. You don't need a doctor unless you're sick. You don't need help if you can do it by yourself. You don't need to be rescued unless you're in trouble. And David recognized that. He recognized that you don't need a Savior unless you need to be saved. And that's what we need. And so God sent Jesus into the world as a human being. He lived a perfect human life simply because we can't. We needed Jesus to sacrifice himself in our place because it is the only way for God to punish our sin without punishing us eternally. We needed Jesus to emerge from the grave victorious over death. And as we look at the first advent, we look forward with hope. We look forward to the day when all of our hopes will be realized. We look forward to the day when every last promise of God will be fulfilled. We look forward to the last day when we will greet our glorious King. Verse 6. Listen, beloved. No, really, listen. Can we make this our life verse? This is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face. Let your mind wander for a moment. Let your mind wander about what this church would look like if just the handful of us in the room tonight said, we are going to be the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face. God, we're going to passionately seek you. We're going to passionately seek your face. We're not going to turn back. We're not going to turn aside. We're going to pursue you. We're going to earnestly seek your face. Because that is what Adventing is all about, beloved. It is worshiping. It is seeking Him. It is pursuing Him while we're waiting. And then verse 7 through 10. Most scholars believe that David wrote this psalm to commemorate the entry of the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem after it had been recaptured from, well, it really wasn't recaptured. Y'all remember what happened with the Philistines? They had it in their temple. Didn't go real well, okay? Didn't go real well at all. And they allowed, we need to get rid of this thing. And so they sent it back to Jerusalem. And David is already in trouble with his wife because he danced in the streets and in front of the Ark of the Covenant coming in. And now David is commanding, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. That the King of glory may come in. Beloved, can we get excited about the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives as David was about the entry of the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem? Who is the King of glory? Yahweh, strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. And lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? Yahweh. He is the King of glory. Selah. For Israel, this was a day of celebration, a day of singing and sacrifices, because God had come to help His people. But as impressive as that procession would have been, with the shouts and the sounds of trumpets and the entire house of Israel marching in front of the Ark of the Covenant through the streets of Jerusalem, 2 Samuel 6:15. So David and all of the house of Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. It was nothing compared to the return of Jesus on that last day. When the archangel blows his trumpet, every person on earth will hear it. When the Lord comes down from the heavens with His angels, every eye will see Him. We will greet our victorious King, and He will greet us with these words, Matthew 25. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in person and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Those first verses Jesus gave to us tell us how to Advent. They tell us how to go about Adventing. And beloved, David calls us to get up and greet our King. To make it even simpler, look up. If you are feeling down, look up. If you are weighed down, look up. Lift up your heads, because your Savior is coming. He is coming as a conquering hero. He is coming on the clouds of heaven. He is coming to take you out of this world of sin and sorrow. He is coming to take you home. And that is what Adventing is all about. And that is what we're Adventing for.